If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be a blue one somewhere on your pew on the either end of it or in the pews in front or behind you. Feel free to grab one of those so that you can follow along with us as we study this word together. And as I've said before, let me say again, the reason that I stress and the reason it's important for you to have the Bible open before you is because what I intend to do each week as I stand here before you is to preach what is found in this book. Nothing more, nothing less. And so one of the benefits of having you have this Bible, the same book, the same passage open before you, is so that you can see if whether or not what I'm saying is coming from this book or if it's from something else. And if it's from something else, you have every right, every reason to hold me accountable to it. And so as we study this text together, let us do just that and read the word of God together. So if you are able, will you please stand for the reading of God's word? We are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Father, you know our weaknesses, you know our strengths, though they be weaknesses. And you give us grace to cover us. So Father, as your people have gathered together this morning, as we sit under your word, teach us, convict us, encourage us, redeem us, forgive us, cleanse us, inspire us. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things out of your book. So, Father, where my voice is weak this morning, may your word be strong. Where my mind is distracted, may your word bring focus. And may your name be glorified in the proclaiming of your word to your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you can hear, my voice is a little bit raspy this morning. I've been fighting a cold, but by God's grace, I'm here. I'm able to stand. I'm able to speak, at least for now. And so we'll, by God's grace, see how this morning goes. As you heard me teach our children just a moment ago, the theme, the one word notion of this text before us is perseverance. What comes to mind when you think of perseverance? I think no matter how we define that word, there's a level in which the idea of perseverance always carries with it difficulty, strain, longevity. And I think what makes perseverance so difficult is the fact of how many things get in the way and pull us away from persevering, of enduring to the end. I mean, you can think of distractions. Things that pull our mind and our focus off course and things that draw our hearts away. And so that we forget about the race we're running. We forget about the journey we're taking and we just drift. There's also fatigue. I mean, ask any marathoner, ask any racer for any length of time, what's the greatest struggle in finishing the race? It's fatigue. Your muscles give out. Your heart races. There's not enough oxygen. There's not enough nutrients. There's not enough water. There's too much. I'm just too tired. Another thing that makes perseverance difficult is doubt. Sometimes we doubt our own ability. We doubt our confidence. We doubt whether or not we are able to reach the finish line. I think we also doubt sometimes whether it's worth it to reach the finish line. You see, in short, perseverance is doing something that is too difficult, too long, with too much required, and seeing it through to the end anyway. This morning, as we continue our study of this letter, we are following through seeing another pattern of Paul's on display. Something that we've seen already throughout this letter, but maybe haven't drawn attention to it. But what Paul has been doing as he's worked through this letter is he started a section by denouncing false teachers, their practices, their teachings, their lifestyles, any of it. He's denounced some specific aspect or component of their ministry. And then immediately after denouncing the false teachers, he has turned his attention to Timothy and offered some sense of encouragement. And he's saying essentially, this is what they're doing, don't do that, but instead, Timothy, you do this. He did this in chapter 1, he's done it again in chapter 4, and now we see him do it finally in chapter 6. Last week, as we looked at verses 3 through 10, we saw Paul denounce the false teachers for their departure from Christ and their teachings of Christ, and how he showed that that departure from Christ opens the door for all manner of sins to manifest in the teaching and in their personal lives. And one of the sticking points for Paul, as we saw last week, was how these false teachers viewed godliness as a means of financial gain. They had a desire to be rich, and they used their position and their platform as a way to line their own pockets. And that's what the church, what the ministry meant for these false teachers. It was a means to an end. The ultimate end, the ultimate goal was personal wealth, prosperity, fame, recognition. And so in our passage this morning, following this expose on false teachers, he now, following his usual pattern, turns to encourage Timothy in his own ministry and his personal life. But Paul's focus for this encouragement section is not necessarily something immediate. He's not saying, Timothy, you must do this now and then put it behind you. But rather, Paul's eye is on the long term. It is on the end goal. We notice this in verse 14 where Paul says Timothy must do this until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we have in these verses is an encouragement from Paul to Timothy to persevere, to finish, to last, to endure. And many of those same reasons for why perseverance is so difficult, whether it's running a race or fighting an illness or whatever else we are called to persevere in life, what makes perseverance so difficult also applies to our own Christian life as well. We are easily distracted. We fatigue easily. We doubt. But this is why we need the encouragement to persevere. The passage breaks down into two sets of four. And so while some of you might say that I have an 8-point sermon this morning, I choose to look at it as a 2-point sermon with 4 subpoints under each. The first section that Paul gives us is how we are to persevere. Paul gives us 4 imperatives showing us day-to-day actions that lead us in perseverance. Things we do every day along the way that will help us reach the finish line. And then the second section are the reasons why we are called to persevere. You can think of it as the motivation or the inspiration for us so that when we are tired and when we are distracted and when we start to doubt, we come back to these reminders and they will push us on and motivate us to press on towards the goal. So, the map laid out before us, let's dive in. First section, how to persevere. Passage begins with 4 back-to-back imperatives. And this is where we see the hows of perseverance. Now, you'll probably notice that none of these commands in and of themselves carry the idea of perseverance. They are more immediate imperatives, something that Timothy is to do right away. But where we see this undertone of perseverance is in the fact that Paul is not calling on Timothy to do this once and be done with it. But these imperatives are implied, they are implied with a day-to-day ongoing action that Paul is encouraging Timothy to do and to keep doing and to keep doing after that. It's not enough to do any of these things just once. But for the believer, we must persevere in these things. Do them, keep doing them. Don't let a day go by without doing them. One more thing to note before we jump into the commands is the title that Paul uses in verse 11 as he speaks to Timothy. He calls Timothy, O man of God. It's no small title, not by any means. It may be something that we just skip over and not think much of, but it's heavy. And Timothy would have felt the weight of this title. See, of all of God's people throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, this title has been very rarely and very especially used for certain individuals only. Men like Moses, he was called a man of God. Samuel was called a man of God. Elijah and Elisha were called men of God. David was called a man of God. So for Paul to use this term in reference to Timothy would have immediately called to Timothy's mind the weight and significance of this title. And it is a weighty title, to be sure. But here's why I point this out. Even the man of God needs encouragement and reminders to persevere. That said, let's look at the encouragement that's given to this man of God. These four commands, how we persevere. First, flee. Flee. Paul says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. What things does Paul have in mind? The simplest understanding is the passage before this one. These things would be what comes right before it, where Paul outlines all the flaws in the false teachers, their corrupt character, their false Christless teaching, their desire for wealth. All of these things, Paul says, Timothy is to flee. But we can also expand this list to include any number and all manner of sins and falsehoods. But oh, how little we heed this warning to flee. How many times for us has sin reared its ugly head, offered us its forbidden fruit, only for us to stand and consider, to convince our way out of it? How many foolish men and women have tried to negotiate or reason with sin only to become its next victim? Eve stood and reasoned with the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Adam stood by and watched before taking the fruit himself. Both should have fled, and neither did. Did Joseph try to reason with Potiphar's wife? As she grabbed his clothing and said, come to bed with me, Joseph. Did he stand and consider the options? Did he try to convince her of the error of her ways? No, he ran. He fled so fast that even when she grabbed his clothes to keep him there, he was willing to run out of the room naked as long as he could flee. Loved ones, here's the reality. Sin will never stop chasing you. Sin will never stop enticing. Sin will never stop luring. Sin will never stop drawing. And there is never any reasoning with sin. There is fighting sin. There is no fighting with sin. There is no reasoning with sin. There is no resisting sin. The only successful approach to sin is to flee. To run and to run as fast as you can as if something was chasing you, because it is. And if that thing catches you, it will surely destroy you, because it will. Flee these things, Paul says. Loved ones, flee these things and then persevere in fleeing them. Daily flee them and then keep on fleeing them. Second command, how we persevere, we pursue. Pursue. Paul continues, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So step one, we run away from sin, we flee. Step two, we run towards something else. We don't just flee and run around helter-skelter without direction. We don't just run off into the darkness. We run away from sin and we run towards something else. We pursue. Now let's quickly touch on these six things that Paul tells us to pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. It's helpful that they break up into three sets of two, three pairs. So first, righteousness and godliness. Righteousness simply means doing what is right in the sight of God. It is right conduct, right thoughts, right heart. Everything right is righteousness. Godliness, to go along with it, means holiness. It means being like God, doing what God would do and thinking how God would think and speaking how He would speak and doing everything as He would do it. There's an important word here for us to consider. And I cannot stress to you enough the importance of this very much needed and sadly very much neglected practice. We know the importance and the reasons why we should flee from sin. But how weakly we run towards righteousness. How feebly we run towards godliness. Because to run after these things, to run after righteousness and godliness, that means bringing every aspect of your life, your thoughts, your speech, your actions, your desires, all of it, in pursuit of righteousness and godliness. Oh, Christian, how sad and pathetic we are at doing this. We excuse sin and we justify thoughts and we rationalize and we minimize, and all of this would be done away with if we just simply pursued righteousness and pursued godliness. And where are these found, you may ask? Where are we to run after these things? What is the direction of our course? Are they not found in Christ? He is the righteousness of God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He is the mystery of godliness, as Paul outlines in chapter 3 of this letter, where there he writes, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So Paul tells us, pursue righteousness and godliness. Chase after these things with everything that you have. Chase them. And to pursue these things is to pursue Christ. So pursue Christ. How? Well, that brings us to the next two: faith and love. These are the basics of the Christian life. We have faith that Christ is who He says He is, that He has done what He says He's done, and that He will do what He says He will do. Love is how we prove that we are pursuing Christ. Jesus Himself told His disciples, how will the world know that you are My disciples? If you have love for one another. Which then incorporates the final two: steadfastness and gentleness. Steadfastness is this idea of endurance in the midst of suffering, which produces godly character in the end. We endure even in suffering, and then we are gentle towards one another. We neither condemn nor judge too harshly, but we speak the truth in love, gently and graciously. So, Christian, pursue righteousness and godliness in Christ. Pursue faith and love in the gospel. And pursue steadfastness and gentleness among the brothers and sisters. And persevere in pursuing these things. It is not enough to just give it a day. It is not enough to just give it a few moments a week. It is not enough to just do it once. Pursue. And keep on pursuing. Third, fight. Fight. Next, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. This fight refers to both Timothy's personal faith as well as his own ministry and his ministerial work. He is to fight the fight of faith personally by holding on to the faith even in the midst of doubt. fighting to believe, to consistently cry out as that father did in Mark's gospel, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. That is what the fight of faith looks like. And he is to fight the fight of faith in his ministry by protecting the purity of the gospel from those false teachers who seek to corrupt it to their own ends. Now, Paul provides clarity a few verses later on this fight, down in verse 14. This charge that he lays on Timothy, I believe, is connecting what this fight looks like. He says in verse 14, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. And the reason I connect that is because in verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. And then verse 14, keep the commandment. These two things, these simple phrases, but yet referring to some established doctrine and teaching in the church. Timothy is to fight for these things, to fight for truth, to fight for holiness, to fight for the gospel to be proclaimed and to be unstained and free from reproach. See, in contrast to this, the false teachers had brought disrepute onto the church and onto the gospel by their own corruptions. They had twisted the gospel to be something else, something less. But Timothy has been tasked with restoring the right reputation and the right teaching of this church. And to do this, Paul says, you must fight. As a church, we also must fight the good fight of the faith. We must fight against false teaching of every kind, because it will seep into every weak spot, every nook and cranny, every crack in the foundation. It will seep in. And we will never know it's there. And it will take root, and it will flourish, and it will blossom. And before we are even realizing that it's there, poison will spread. And we must diligently fight to keep it out. It is a fight of faith. It is a fight from faith. It is a fight for faith. Fight, Christian, and persevere in fighting. Lastly, seize. Seize. Last command. The end of verse 12. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That verb, that imperative, take hold, could also be translated as seize. It's the same word that is used when Jesus is walking on the waters and Peter walks out on the waters to meet him. And then immediately Peter starts to sink. And it says that Jesus seized Peter. He took hold of him and he pulled him out. It's the same verb that is used of the Jews seizing Stephen and Paul at later time in Jerusalem as they put them under arrest. It is a grabbing in such a way that the thing that you are grabbing cannot possibly escape. This seizing, this taking hold, is a firm grasping. It is grabbing something and holding on to it as if your life depended on it. Grabbing and making sure that nothing could ever make you let it go. I read this week in one of the commentaries a story that's told by Annie Dillard, a best-selling author. And she tells the story of this man who went hunting, and he was hunting eagles, and so he shoots the eagle from the sky. And the eagle falls, and he walks over to find his catch, his prize. And when he walks over to the eagle, there lodged into the eagle's neck is the dry skull of a weasel. You see, evidently, when the eagle had pounced on this weasel for its meal, the weasel fought back. And it reached up and it bit onto the neck of this eagle. And it bit so fiercely and so firmly that even as the rest of its body was being ripped to shreds by the talons and the beak, the weasel refused to let go. That even as the weeks and months passed, as the skin and the muscles and the ligaments deteriorated and eventually just rotted away, still that jawbone of the weasel clung on. And as that eagle continued to soar around at the highest heights and soared through the harshest winds, still that weasel refused to let go. That, my friends, is what it's meant here. This taking hold, this seizing. Take hold of eternal life like it's the last thing that you'll ever do. That even as your muscles fatigue, that even if your bones rot, that no wind, no heights, no depths, nothing in all of creation could ever convince you to loosen your grip ever. Whether you're here this morning and you're a believer or not, that is what is being held out to you this morning in Christ. Eternal life is being held out to you. Will you seize it? Will you take hold of it? And will you persevere in taking hold of it? See, perseverance is no light matter. It requires a daily practice of fleeing and pursuing and fighting and seizing. Day after day after day after day. For as long as there is breath in your lungs, Christian, persevere. Now, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why you should persevere. Paul gives us four reasons for our perseverance that are laid out in these verses. Number one, God called you and he desires you to persevere. God called you and he desires you to persevere. In verse 12, Paul says right where we picked up, right where we stopped, he says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. No one seizes eternal life on their own. It is God's initiative. It is God's working. It is God's calling. It is God's providing. And it is God's granting that eternal life to you. He has called you to it. So that when you seize it and when you take hold of it, it is all by God's divine and gracious calling. It is not your doing. It is not my doing. It is his. He calls us to eternal life. Now, if God calls us to eternal life, why would he let you slip away? Why would he allow his calling to fall ineffective and insufficient? The easy answer is he wouldn't. You see, the first reason why we must persevere is not because we have the strength in and of ourselves to persevere. But it is because God has called us to it and he desires us to persevere in this. We can persevere through all of life simply because God is the one who calls and enables us to persevere. It is his power made perfect in my weakness that drives me forward. It is his grace given to cover my failures that draws me to him. It is his love casting out all my fears that makes me love him. It is his calling that grants me eternal life. That drives my perseverance. God has called you to eternal life, Christian. He desires to see you persevere in this, and he strengthens and enables you to do it. And as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So that's the first reason. God has called you. He desires you to persevere. The second reason, the church has witnessed you and we desire you to persevere. The church has witnessed you and we desire you to persevere. Continue reading with me in verse 12. Paul says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Excuse me. I always find it funny how people change when they know someone's watching them. Right? Whether it's a child who acts a certain way when mom and dad aren't in the room and they change whenever mom and dad enter. I do it too. Paige will periodically take the kids down when they have a break from school and go visit grandparents for a few days. And it's like as soon as they leave, the house almost immediately becomes a wreck. Right? There's the dishes pile up, dirty clothes are just thrown in the area of the laundry basket, but never actually make it in. Instead of taking time to cook a healthy meal, I eat what's easy, which means mostly junk food. But as soon as I get that text, we're on the way home, kick it into overdrive, the house gets clean, the dishes are clean, the clothes are picked up, dinner is on the stove full of all kinds of healthy foods and vegetables. Why? Well, because someone's going to be watching. Now, I love the church for a number of reasons, but one of the primary reasons that I'm thankful for the church is the communal accountability that the church brings to my life. Does anyone in the church desire anyone else to fall? No, of course not. We want to see one another grow in Christ's likeness. We want to see each other grow in maturity. We want to see each other persevere. And it's such a motivating factor for why we should persevere. People are watching. Brothers and sisters are watching. And not just watching, but cheering you on. For Timothy, Paul reminds him of the people who were there at his baptism when they heard him profess faith in Christ and how they are still today praying for him and praying that he continue in the faith and how they desire to see Timothy persevere. Christian, you also have a church like Timothy cheering you on, praying for you, wanting to see you persevere. And even more than this church, as Hebrews tells us, we have a great cloud of witnesses, faithful saints who have gone before us, cheering us on from heaven. That's why the author of Hebrews writes there in chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Christian, look around you. You have an entire church watching you, brothers and sisters who want to see you succeed, who want to see you persevere. And because we are watching, and because we are cheering, and because we are supporting, and because we are praying for you, persevere. So God has called you. The church has witnessed you. Third, Christ went before you, and he showed you how to persevere. Christ went before you and he showed you how to persevere. In verse 13, where Paul lays out his charge to keep this commandment pure, he calls on God and Christ both as witnesses to the charge. Look there at verse 13. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. That phrase, who gives life to all things, connects us back to the first reason why. God has called you. He has given you life. It is only through him that we have life in Christ. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Now notice the similarities here. Connect the dots that Paul is drawing. Timothy made the good confession. And the church is watching and supporting him and encouraging him to persevere. But here, it is Christ who's made the good confession before Pilate. It's the same words, same idea. But what is this good confession that Christ made? It's not a confession of faith like it was for Timothy. So what is it? And to answer that, we need to be reminded of what happened when Christ was brought before Pilate. Each of the four Gospels give the same account. Almost word for word. John adds an extra little speech, as John was prone to do. But in this account, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And in every gospel account, Jesus responds, "You have said so." It is a confession of his identity. It is a confession, by all accounts, deserves death at the hands of the Romans. No one to the Romans was king but Caesar. And knowing what that confession meant, Jesus said it still. It was a confession of truth that was made over and against a hostile world, that Jesus is king. And likewise, that the connection that Paul is making is that Timothy likewise made a similar confession. By placing faith in Christ, what he did was making this confession over and against a hostile world, that Timothy proclaimed, Jesus is king. So you see, what Paul is doing is showing Timothy the path. He's showing Timothy the example for him to follow in perseverance. Just as Christ made this confession and persevered, so too must Timothy make the confession and persevere. And Christian, it is no different for you. Christ has made the confession. He is King. You have placed faith in Christ and you have proclaimed that faith to a hostile world that Christ is King. And if ever you are in doubt over how you should persevere or even how far you must go in this perseverance, look to Christ because he showed you how to persevere. He even went so far as to tell his disciples, just as the world has hated me, so they will hate you as well. See, one of the great difficulties in this perseverance as a believer is what it could cost. It could cost your reputation. It could cost your job. It could cost your family. It will cost you your sins and your past loves. In some parts of the world, it could cost you your very life. It cost Christ his. And still he persevered. So Christian, no matter the cost, persevere because Christ did. And he calls you to do the same. To walk his path. By his grace, in his spirit, to his glory. Last reason. So we've got, God has called you, the church has witnessed you, Christ has gone before you. Lastly, God is worthy of you. Your perseverance will be rewarded. You know, every now and then in Paul's letters, we have these moments where he gets so caught up in what he's writing that he bursts out into almost this spontaneous doxology of praise and glory that he can't help himself. It doesn't fit. It doesn't flow. It's just like he's talking about how great God is and why we should persevere. And then he just gets caught up in the moment. And that's what he does here. He tells Timothy to persevere until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. There's so much here to unpack, but I want to make sure that you see how this connects to our perseverance and gives us motivation for our perseverance. You see, we persevere because of who Christ is. Because he's worthy of it. And if you don't know who that is, you don't know that if you doubt whether he's worthy, Paul says he is the blessed and only sovereign. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no higher authority. There is no greater king. There is no greater ruler than Christ. We persevere because of who our King is. We persevere because there's no one else who has immortality. Christ alone is immortal. Immortality is his. And while so many other false gods and idols and false faiths may offer life everlasting, only God, only Christ truly has it. I'm reminded of Peter's answer to Jesus. When Jesus begins speaking and teaching something that the crowds didn't want to hear, and so they start to walk away and wander away from Jesus and just sort of throw their hands up, and we're done with that Nazareth guy. Jesus turns to the disciples and says, will you leave as well? Will you depart me as well? And Peter says, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? And I love that Paul here describes Christ in three different ways that draw attention to really how far above God is from us. We are mortal. He is immortal. He dwells in unapproachable light. No one can see him and no one ever has seen him. And yet Christ, this inaccessible God, has become accessible. He is unapproachable. So Christ approached us. He is alone immortal. So Christ gives us immortality. He is unseeable. So Christ has revealed him to us. This right here, church, is who our Savior, who our King is. So we must persevere because he's worthy of it. But there's one final aspect to this. We persevere knowing that Christ will return. Paul says that it will happen in the proper time. Other translations have put it in his time. And it can be hard to persevere when we cannot see the finish line. But we know the finish line is there. We know that Christ will return. And because we know he will return, we must ever endure. Let it not be said of us on that day that we were not ready, that we had lost faith, that we had not persevered. Keep the faith, persevere, and trust that Christ will return in his time. The reward waiting for you, Christian, is unimaginable. All you need do to receive it is to persevere until the end. Is there anything else more worthy? Is there anyone else more deserving of your perseverance than the King who died, who rose again, and who will come again? Perseverance is one of those non-negotiables for the Christian. It's not enough for us to place faith once and then walk away. The Christian life is a daily grind of persevering over one obstacle after another, one hindrance after another, one struggle after another, one sin after another, one failure after another. Over and over and over again. But we must persevere. And we persevere by fleeing sin and pursuing righteousness and godliness, by fighting the good fight of faith and by seizing eternal life. We persevere because God has called us and he desires our perseverance, because the church on heaven and on earth is cheering us on in this race. We persevere following the example of Christ and remembering who Christ is, that he is worthy of our perseverance. See, the burden of this text is a heavy one, but it is meant as an encouragement. Don't lose sight of the goal. What sin is worth losing Christ over? What amount of effort is too much if it meant that you could gain Christ? Run the race set before you. Run it and persevere. Because the one waiting for you at the finish line is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no eye has ever seen or can see. And may our perseverance prove him worthy. And may he receive all honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we lack the strength. We lack the desire. We lack the mindset. We lack the effort to do any of this. And so by your Spirit, strengthen your people. Draw us ever on. And hold us fast. Give us the strength to persevere for the glory of your name. It's in that name we pray. Amen.